Hear now the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as told to us in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, where we read, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes." May God bless the reading and hearing of this, the Easter story. Dear ones, let us be together in prayer. Some of us have heard this story many times before. For some, it might be new. So whether we've heard it 1,000 times or one time, open it to us. Have us understand it in a way that sinks deeply in, doesn't just bounce off, and then moves us and moves it from being an Easter story so that we can become Easter people. Amen. So a few months ago, my son Owen and I, he gave me permission to tell this story because he looks good in it. But a few months ago, Owen and I decided to go to a Taze worship service at St. Paul's Cathedral in Burlington. For those of you who don't know, Taze is an ecumenical Christian community in the Burgundy region of France that started around 1940. Well, over the years, Taze has developed a particular style of Christian worship marked by silence and iconic paintings and repetitive chants and prayer stations, all part of their worship experience. So Owen and I went to one of the services that they have there periodically. We got there about a half an hour early, and so we were sitting quietly reading our bulletins, and they were setting up these prayer stations all over the cathedral. So, being the good father, I decided to take it upon myself and to explain to Owen what was happening. He had never been there before. So I said, "Look over there, there's some prayer stations. In a little while, we can go up and pray and light a candle and sit back down." "Okay," he said, "sounds good." I don't think he got the whole impact of it, so I went a little deeper. I said, "You know, those kneelers right there are for you to kneel on, and the paintings are called icons, and you can look at them. They're sort of to help you pray. You can stay as long as you want and just pray like you're talking to an old friend, and then when you're done, you can light a candle, and then there's a prayer offering to God, and then sit back down again." "Okay," he said, "sounds good." I wasn't convinced still. So I continued on. I said, "You don't have to be afraid. If you get up there and there's a lot of people, you know, just sort of look at what they're doing. There's no wrong way to do it. It's all just a way of praying and have a relationship with God. And then when you're all done, whatever that looks like, you just take one of the candles there and you light it. But be careful," I said in a fatherly way. "Don't light yourself on fire or light the cathedral on fire." What's at that point that poor Owen looks at me with irritation and frustration and says, "So I get up, I light a candle, and I sit back down." "Got it, Dad. Check." I had said too much, right? It's easy to do, right? It takes something so simple and beautiful and uncomplicated and to say too much and to over-explain. And I think it's true that the church over the years has done a good job at times of taking the simple Easter story, the good news of God's great love for us in Jesus Christ, and over-explaining it and saying too much. So here's a retelling of the Easter story as told by John that we've over-explained. So Jesus is born and he's baptized, and then he begins a few years of his public ministry where he goes around healing and teaching and causing a great deal of excitement. Well, finally his ministry is over and it's time for him to enter Jerusalem with his disciples. So on Palm Sunday, he enters the gates with palm waving and loud hosannas. And then John tells us a few days later, it was time for the Passover meal. So he gathers with his disciples, and before the meal, he washes their feet as a model for servanthood. And then after that, they share a supper together. And then Jesus preaches a farewell discourse. John takes three chapters to tell us this. It's a big part of John's gospel. And in this farewell discourse, Jesus teaches and comforts and prepares the disciples for that time when he wouldn't be with them. Well, when supper was over and the discourse was finished, Jesus took the disciples to an olive grove, and it was there that the betrayal of Judas caught up to him. Guards came and arrested him and took him to be questioned by the religious authorities, and then he was transferred over to the Roman authorities and Pontius Pilate. And that meeting, to say the least, did not go very well. Jesus maybe said too much or didn't say enough, but whatever happened, it came out that Pilate had him flogged and tortured. And then afterwards, because of pressure by the crowds, he was ordered to be crucified. Soon he was nailed to a tree. Soon he said, "It is finished." Soon he breathed his last. Soon he was taken from the cross and put into a tomb, and the stone was rolled over the entrance. It was early the next morning when Mary Magdalene, according to John, a woman that Jesus had healed, she came alone to the tomb. But she got there and the stone was rolled away and Jesus was not inside. So she got excited and she ran back and she told the other disciples. And of course they wanted to see. So they all ran to the tomb and they got there and they saw that she was right, that the stone had been rolled away and that Jesus' body was gone. And so the disciples left and went back home, but not Mary Magdalene. No, she stayed there and she wept at the entrance to the tomb, but at one point she looks inside and shockingly, amazingly, surprisingly, she sees two angels sitting there. And they ask her, "Why are you crying?" And she says, "Because my Lord is not here." And then she turns around and she sees what she thinks is a gardener. And so she says, "Sir, if you know where my Lord is, please tell me where he is." This was not a gardener, but he did know where Jesus was because he was, in fact, Jesus. Then he calls her name, Mary. And she didn't know him before, but now she knew him because she knew his voice. And with that, she got excited and she screamed, "Rabbi, teacher!" And then she listened as he told her not to cling too tightly to him. You see, but to go and to tell the disciples that Jesus was going to be with God. And when he was done talking with her, she left and did what Jesus had asked. And maybe you didn't know this, but it was at that point when Mary finds the other disciples that she preached the very first Christian sermon. In simple and economical language, she says all that needed to be said. She said, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord," she said. That's a good story. It's an amazing story. Wonderful, filled with so many amazing things, and the root of it is God's great love for us. But you know, it's true that the church has over-explained and said too much at times. And it's understandable, I think, because, well, for a few reasons, really. One reason that it's understandable is because the story is chock full of all these different characters, isn't it? We have Jesus and the disciples and the women at the tomb and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and Caiaphas and the other religious authorities and Pontius Pilate and the Roman guards, and we've got person after person after person. And when we encounter this story, we tend to focus on the characters within it. We want to know who Joseph of Arimathea was and Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene. And we also want to know why Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story differently than John and have different characters doing different things. And so the characters and the textual differences draw our attention and we focus on the characters, but we forget all about God's love sometimes. Well, similarly, it's not only the characters that can draw us away from the point, but also the action, the motion of the story, right? It's a story just filled with motion. Jesus is entering in the gates of Jerusalem. There's palms and hosannas and washing of feet and teaching and olive groves and arrests and torture. And the disciples are running around betraying and denying Jesus and trying to figure out what's going on. And there's motion and there's motion and there's motion. And when we encounter the motion in the story, we become like cats chasing dancing shadows on the floor while the mouse escapes out the back. And the good news of God's love is lost on us while we try to follow the bouncing Jesus. Well, there's another reason, I think, why the church has done such a good job of saying too much and of over-explaining the good news of God's love. And a big part of that is the miracles, right? The church is focused on the miracles, and maybe we've even focused on the miracles. And with our 21st century skeptical minds, we encounter the story with its stone being rolled away and the curtain being ripped in two and with the angels in the tomb and with the resurrection itself. And we want to know if all of this stuff really happened like this. Are the Gospels a journalistic account? Is the resurrection true? We want to know if all of this is fact that we can prove and quantify and see and touch and taste. And we become guilty of, like, the English in an Oscar Wilde quote. You know the writer, playwright Oscar Wilde? He said, "The English always are trying to degrade truth into facts. And once truth becomes fact, they lose all of their intellectual value." So in the churches, in our tendency to seek the facts, to degrade the truth of the gospel into journalistic accounts and facts and quantifiable science, we spend all of our time conversing about Easter miracles and too little time conversing about the love that the miracles point to. So we and the church have done a good job of over-explaining and saying too much. So let's not do that today. Let's not get lost in characters and motion and miracles. There will be time tomorrow to do that. And I hope we as a church and as individuals do. I hope we do that scholarly work of breaking open the text and asking critical questions. I hope we do sometimes over-explain and say too much. But not all the time and not this morning. Because this morning is the perfect time to acknowledge the good news of God's love and then to savor it like a sweet treat. The good news of God's love that God sent Jesus to us, to teach us and to heal us and to guide us, but somewhere along the way we rejected Jesus and chose to nail him to a cross in a violent act. But you see, even though we were worthy of destruction, God chose to meet our violence, not with violence of God's own. You see, God chose to meet our violence with forgiveness, with grace, and with salvation. And so on that first Easter, God breathed life into the lifeless Christ. And in that moment, all of us and you were saved forever. In that moment, love won. So love, as simple as God's love for us in Christ. Is it that easy? Maybe. Is Easter that easy? Is it as simple as love. Here at the end of this sermon, I will ask you to imagine this with me. It's a beautiful morning, just like this morning, with the sun high in the sky. And you're standing out in front of church, and you're a greeter. And the cars are filling the parking lot, and the church inside is filled, and a man walks by walking his dog. And he sees all that's going on at the church, and so he says to you, "What's going on here this morning?" And so you say, "Oh, it's Easter. That's why everyone's here." "Easter," the man says. "What's Easter?" It's a surprising question, and you find you don't have a ready answer to give. So you think to yourself, maybe I'll talk about Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate. Or maybe I'll explain Easter by talking about the arrest and the crucifixion. Maybe I'll talk about the miracles, the angels, and the resurrection. But then, no, it clicks for you. It's easier than that. Easter, you say, Easter is about God's love for us. "So," the man says, "all I have to do is go inside and be loved?" As simple as that, you'd say. As simple as love. Amen.